As you can see, the title of the lesson this morning is encapsulated within quotes, meaning this exact expression is from the Scriptures, exactly as it is, at least in the New American Standard Bible, from Psalm 116. In just a moment, we'll be looking at that. But we're going to be looking at five places in the Scriptures where this expression, precious in the sight of the Lord, or a very similar one, is used. Anyone who regards God as precious, is God precious to you? Ought to have an intense interest in knowing who or what is precious to Him, so we can regard as precious what is precious to Him. Now, what is precious to God is not something that we can know within ourselves or intuitively. It has to be revealed to us. And it is revealed to us in God's Word. This is because God does not evaluate matters as human beings do. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, when Samuel was about to anoint David as the next king of Israel after Saul, Samuel was inclined to look at some of his older brothers as being proper candidates because they were tall and they were handsome. And God said, don't look at his appearance, for God does not judge by appearance as people do. I'm paraphrasing what he said there. So God does not look at or evaluate or regard things or judge things as human beings do. Of course, we're also told in Isaiah 55, verse 8, that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. We think differently. As a matter of fact, just this morning I was reading in the book of Job, and my eyes fell upon this passage, which records the very words of Job himself. In Job 10, verse 4, he says, "Hast thou eyes of flesh, or dost thou see as a man sees?" That's a rhetorical question. In other words, the answer to it is no, God does not see as man sees. So what is precious then is something that is precious to God that we're talking about. And that's why it says in the sight of the Lord, not in our own thinking. When we get into those five places in Scripture where this expression is used, let's define what we mean by the word precious. Now, the word precious essentially has two elements in it. When we think of something as precious, we might think of it as being costly or expensive. But that's not the only idea that is present in the word precious. Not only does precious sometimes refer to things that are costly or expensive, but really the idea of something that is special to us, something on which we have set our affections, something that is meaningful to us, something that we cherish. And I emphasize that because there are some things that are costly and expensive, but which we don't necessarily cherish. And on the other hand, there are some things that we cherish that are not necessarily expensive. When I was a very little child, as a matter of fact, before they even became common, I had a pet rock. As far as I know, it didn't cost me a thing. Just picked it up off the ground someplace. It was not expensive, but it became something I cherished for a while there. It was valuable to me. It had a special meaning to me. So let's bear that in mind. These are things that are precious. They're dear. Perhaps that would be a close synonym to what we're thinking of when we think of the word precious. It is something that is dear. Like my grandchildren are dear. They're precious to me. I didn't pay for them. The parents had to pay the doctors and so forth for those children. But nevertheless, they are dear. They are very precious to me. So let's consider then, who or what is precious to God? There are some things that are precious to God. I would like to know what they are, wouldn't you? Well, it tells us in Psalm 72, verses 13 and 14, first of all, that the blood of the needy, the poor, is precious to God. There it says, He will have compassion on the poor and needy, and the lives of the needy He will save. He will rescue their life from oppression and violence. Their blood will be precious in His sight. And in each of these five passages, including this one that we're looking at, the expression "in His sight" or "in the sight of the Lord" or God is always used. And so that is the case here. He says, the blood of the needy is precious to God. Since blood is essential to life, it became a symbol of life. And thus, blood also refers to depriving or being deprived of life in death. For instance, the Jews said when Jesus was about to be crucified and they were calling for His crucifixion, "His blood be on us and on our children," Matthew 27, verse 25. In other words, responsibility for the taking of His life be upon us. And there are three ways that God might especially value the blood or the lives or the souls, and yes, the word is soul, although the New American Standard translates the Hebrew word nephesh, lives, instead of souls, as other versions do. There are three ways in which God would hold the blood of the needy as precious. And the first of these is that He has always made provisions for the poor. Now, the poor, the needy, are those who historically have been cast out of people's sight. They have been regarded as, in some cases, in the worst case scenarios, almost subhuman. People who don't matter, for whom we should not have much regard. They're unimportant because they are poor, they are needy. And that must mean that there is something wrong with them morally because they are poor or needy. So it's emphasized that the blood of the poor, even the needy, is precious to God. Their lives are important to God. And I'm thankful that that is the case because even though I don't regard myself as poor or needy, I have a lot less money than some people, perhaps a lot of people do, even in this country. Yet that does not make me less important to God. God shows His regard for the needy, that they are precious to Him by, first of all, making provisions for their care. All of these passages in both the Old and the New Testaments show how God provided that His people should take care of the poor among them. There are so many passages up here, I won't take the time to read them all. I'll just read a representative one from the Old Testament. But in the Law of Moses, special provisions were made that the poor and the needy might have at least enough to get by on. In Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10, the Lord tells the Israelites, "Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, neither shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." So, in both the Old and the New Testaments, He made provisions that the poor, the needy, be taken care of. They were precious to Him. But secondly, when the needy are mistreated, even in some cases murdered, and people might not care, nevertheless, the Lord will see to it that those who harm them face judgment. God was always concerned that justice be done for everyone, not just in the cases of those who were well off, materially speaking, but also for the needy. Justice needed to be done even in their cases. Now, Abel, who was murdered by his brother Cain, as far as we know, was not a needy person. But even in his case, the Lord said in Genesis 4, verse 10, "The blood of your brother Abel cries to me from the ground, crying for justice." Something was done wrong. It needed to be righted, God said. Likewise, a few chapters later in Genesis, the 9th chapter, verse 6, it tells us that the Lord, after the flood, made the provision for the punishment of murderers. He says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Just as a biblical example of this, in 1 Kings, the 21st chapter, King Ahab of the northern kingdom Israel coveted the vineyard of a fellow by the name of Naboth. Naboth refused to sell it to the king, as was his right. As a matter of fact, Naboth argued, "It's my duty to refuse to sell my land to you." Ahab didn't like that answer. You probably know the story. His wife Jezebel found him pouting about it, and she made arrangements for Naboth to be falsely accused and murdered. Well, later on in verse 19, the prophet Elijah confronts King Ahab and says, "Where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, they shall lick up your blood also." In other words, blood for blood, there's going to be justice done. Naboth, as far as we know, was not a poor man. But the point is, if God saw to it that justice was done, even in the case of people like Abel and Naboth, he will see to it that it's done generally, one way or another. And third, how is the blood of the needy precious to God? Well, ultimately, because the gospel appeals to them most. They are attracted to the gospel. They don't have much upon this earth, so they are left to look to God for spiritual blessings then. So the gospel is especially attractive to the poor, so that they, in greater numbers, you won't find many of the affluent seeking Christ, salvation in Christ. It's generally those who are farther down on the economic ladder who will appeal to the Lord for salvation. So that we're told in James 2 verse 5, "Has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which is promised to those who love him?" God has chosen the poor to obey the gospel in the sense that he has given us a gospel of salvation which attracts the poor the most. Because, as I said, they don't have much upon this earth, so they've got to look to heaven. Let's go to the next passage then. In Psalm 116, verse 15, it tells us there, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones." This should be one of the more memorable passages of Scripture to us. And let's note here that it's the death of godly ones that is precious to the Lord. I'm sure to God the lives of his godly ones are precious also, but here he says specifically that it's the deaths of his godly ones. Why is that? Well, the deaths of godly people are precious to God because their deaths bring them home to him forever, so that they will be where they are not in danger of suffering anymore. They're not in danger of sinning. They're not in danger of jeopardizing their souls. For those reasons, I would submit to you, their deaths are especially valuable, precious in the sight of God, because when they die, he has them then where he ultimately wants them to be. In Revelation 14, verse 13, there's a passage with a similar idea. There it says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." Blessed. That's why Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 21, "To me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let's move on to the next passage, Isaiah 43, verse 4. And I'll read the first four verses of the chapter to put this in context. The people of God are precious in his sight. So let's read Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 4. "But now, thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Now, in the context, he is, as we've seen from verse 1, speaking of Israel and their restoration from exile, apparently. But Israel at this time foreshadowed the redemption of God's New Testament people, Christians, from sin. Just as he had ransomed and redeemed Israel from exile, he's going to redeem, he's going to purchase, he's going to ransom his people out of sin. What will be the purchase price? It will be the precious blood of the Lamb. And if he's giving for their purchase the precious blood of the Lamb, what a great purchase price. Then certainly he must highly prize those for which he was willing to pay such a high price. You know, it's interesting to me that perhaps 1 Peter, though it's a relatively short book, just 5 relatively short chapters, nevertheless, the word precious occurs within it perhaps more times than any other book, certainly any other book of its size, I would guess. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, records one of the places where the word precious occurs. It says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." And since we're on that point, actually the next 2 passages come from 1 Peter also. Christ is said to have been precious in God's sight. Here is where he is called the living stone. Let's look particularly at 1 Peter 2 verses 4 through 6. "And coming to him as to a living stone rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed.'" Yes, as it says back in verse 4, Christ, the living stone, is choice and precious in the sight of God. Oh, that was not the case with Jews' attitude toward him or people's attitude toward him in general. They rejected him, but he is choice and precious in the sight of God. His preciousness as the chief cornerstone, though, we should note, is available only to those who believe, according to verse 7. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. And then, as a last example, again from 1 Peter. We note in 1 Peter 3, verse 4, that a gentle and quiet spirit is precious in the sight of God. Again, let me put this in context, because in context, though it is applied to wives, it really applies to everybody. It's not just gentle and quiet wives, he says, that are precious in his sight, but a gentle and quiet spirit. So we all, men as well as women, should have a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, I realize that boisterousness, loudness, anger, aggressiveness on the part of people, that's considered to be something that is precious to the world. They admire that. They think that such a person who is aggressive and loud is someone who is strong and great, perhaps. No, in the Scriptures, we find someone who has a gentle and quiet spirit who is precious in the sight of God for that reason. I see why I said toward the beginning of this lesson, we're talking about things that are precious in the sight of God, not in the sight of men, because their standards of value are not one and the same. Let's read 1 Peter 3, verse 4, specifically. "But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit which is precious in the sight of God." Now, again, I want to emphasize this applies to men as well as to women. How do I know that? Because over in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, And then 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 12, we're told to do our work quietly. We're not to be loud and interfering and disturbing, aggressive and angry in the way that we live our lives. We're to mind our own business and do what we're supposed to do. I'll just suffice it to read 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, because 2 Thessalonians 3:12 is basically a reiteration of that point. So 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, we note, says, "And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you." Live life quietly. Don't be trying to make a big noise to draw attention to yourself as though you're important. That's not the way of the Christian. As a matter of fact, gentleness and quietness are precious because they are powerful. We think of aggressiveness, as I said, as being powerful. In order to get what you want, in order to put things right, you must be imposing yourself on others. No. Actually, gentleness and quietness of spirit can be very powerful also. In Proverbs 15, verse 1, we're told that a gentle answer turns away wrath. You face a strong person whom you've made angry, and you might not be strong enough to overcome him. But if you can speak quietly to him, maybe make an apology if you've offended him in some way, say, okay. And what could have been a very destructive fight in which you could have been hurt can be turned away. Indeed, it tells us in Jesus' Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verse 5, and the King James Version uses the word meek. The New American Standard Bible uses the word gentle instead. The gentle or the meek shall inherit the earth. That's the way we ought to live our lives if we want to make the most out of our lives and make the earth and our earthly lives work for us and be our inheritance. In conclusion then, God has a special affection for those whom or that which He considers precious. Remember, precious is not only something that is costly and expensive, and it might not even be that, but it is certainly something that is special to you, something which has a special place in your heart. And we as God's people have a special place in His heart. So to be who God regards as precious, then we must be in our character what He regards as precious. Now, He regarded us all as precious enough to Him to pay for our salvation with the precious blood of His Son. Wouldn't you then like to be precious in the sight of God as one of His people? He has paid the precious blood of His Son to ransom you from sin. Why not come forward now and let us know in your faith and in your repentance that you believe that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God and be baptized, immersed in a body of water which we prepared, that the blood of Christ, that precious blood of Christ, paid for your sins, might usher you into His kingdom. If you've availed yourself of the blood of Christ in the past, if you've been baptized in the past, but since then have let go of your grip on His blood and have become unfaithful, and you want to let us know in some way that you're struggling, or you want to reaffiliate yourself once again with God or with His people as you should, come forward, let your desires be known, as for your encouragement, we now stand and sing.